Malachi chapter 4. This will conclude our study in the book of Malachi. Looked into the options and the requests that were made for the next study were the book of Proverbs and the Gospel of John. And we'll start one of those books. We still feel like giving ground, Stephen, and we'll study Proverbs first? Okay. So there's no objection. We'll begin our study in the book of Proverbs next Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. And we will study the Gospel of John after that. That'll give us about a year of study. And that particular time frame, if we are able to cover a chapter a week, that'll actually give us our 52 weeks in next year with probably a Sunday two off for a missionary or something. We'll be crowding the time to get it in a year, but we won't want to rush things, but on the other hand, we don't want to drag either. And you can begin reading the book of Proverbs. I think it'll be a challenge to you. You'll find it is, in one sense, a book that is a little bit more difficult to put together if you try to just keep it all together. There are some quick thoughts that come in the book of Proverbs that stand alone. There are other sections that we'll deal with a subject for several verses, but it is a book that is certainly a book of wisdom. If I were going to recommend a book to young folks, I'd recommend the book of Proverbs. It certainly gives good instruction, and it gives some wisdom, some insight. It'll tell you how to avoid sin, and it'll tell you how to please the Lord. Just a lot of good things that are in the book of Proverbs. If you need psychological help, it's a good book. It gives you some instruction about just the character of life and relationships. It tells you how to maintain friendships, how to maintain homes, and a lot of things are taught in the book of Proverbs. So you'll find it an interesting book and a challenging book, and it'll be an instructive book. But let's look now back to the closing verses of the book of Malachi, and we'll take time toward the end to answer any questions that you might have about this or any other portion of this particular book. Verse 1. Malachi 4, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, there's a lot said in these six verses. We'll look at them now. Keeping in mind now the closing subject of the previous chapter in verse 18. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." And the thought is continued on now into chapter 4, and in the first three verses, with verse 18 of chapter 3, we have God discerning between the righteous and the wicked. Well, let me remind you that God certainly always has and always will make a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Remember, the Lord warned that in the last days there would be folks that would come and they'd begin to say and call evil good and good evil. And we've seen that particular event occur in our own lifetime and in our society. as well as in other societies and even in the society of the children of Israel. I would remind you that it is declared to be good to perform abortions today. I mean, there are multiplied thousands of people that will stand and say that this is a good thing, that it is a means of controlling population. It is good for the psyche of folks, and the truth of the matter is that it is very detrimental and harmful to man, and it is contrary to the Lord and His Word. I would remind you that the Lord put a great penalty upon an injury to an unborn child. If you look back into this law that we call the Law of Moses, and by the way, the Law of Moses is more than just the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of statutes and a lot of judgments that are given. We'll deal with that subject in just a moment. But I would remind you that the Lord said that if two men were to strive and they then in the process of their strife were to happen to injure a woman that was with child, and if mischief does not follow, then things are left alone. But if mischief follows, which means if there was miscarriage by the conduct of a man toward a pregnant woman, God said that there'd be life for life, limb for limb, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. That's God's word on it. It's not my commentary on it. It's what God's had to say about it. God has a high regard for the unborn. And so I just use that as an illustration to point out to you that there is this reversing in our society and in this day. But God always makes a difference between the wicked and the righteous. And in our text today, He talks about a particular day when there's going to be a very severe day. Now, this day will cover quite a span of time. It's going to begin with a day, certainly in the appearing of the Lord and His coming in judgment, because when the Lord does come, He comes to judge. I'm persuaded that when our Lord comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He will begin to administer justice on the face of this earth like it's never been known on the face of this earth. Whenever our Lord takes His rightful place as King over Israel and ultimately over the world, righteousness will prevail. And God will make a distinction and a difference. But He talks about the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. In other words, there is a judgment, and it is a trial, a fiery trial. Remember, in the New Testament we're told that our God is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll be preaching on that. They're using at least that thought in our message this morning, so I'll not exhaust it now. But I would remind you that in our text, He said the day would burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Again, you kind of need to be an agrarian country boy to appreciate this fully, but certainly the idea is available to us that after the field has been harvested and the straw is there, oftentimes it was burned, in particular in that day. Well, it's a little bit easier now to plow it under. But when I was just a kid growing up, they'd burn some of the stubble afterwards just to make it easier to plow the fields with the plows that were available in that day. But He said, if the wicked be a stubble, the day cometh, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Well, that's a severe judgment. It's a serious day. Because it will burn as an oven. In other words, this will be an intense judgment that will not be thwarted or turned aside. There's always, I think, a danger in the judgments of this world, in the courts of this world, that there can be a miscarriage of justice, that the wicked might not be punished, and sometimes, tragically, the innocent are punished with our judgments in our court system today. But I want you to understand that in this particular day that Malachi makes reference to, it is a day that it will burn as an oven. And there's not going to be any plea bargaining. There's not going to be any stopping of the process, because it will be carried out, because it will be carried out in righteousness. And he said that the wicked would be as the stubble, and they would be burned up. And certainly the idea is that they will be left neither root nor branch. Now, if you take the root away from a plant and the branch away from a plant, you don't have really anything left. I mean, let's look at it in respect to a tree.
If you take the branches off of it, you take the root away from it, you removed all source of its life. Now the trunk will be left, but it's only good for fire. If you take the root away, it cannot draw its nourishment from the ground. If you take the branches away, it cannot bear the leaves, and therefore the processes that go on in plant life cannot exist without the leaves of a tree. And whenever you remove the branches and the root, then basically you have eliminated all source and all opportunity of life. It's gone. I would today that we might be able to impart this message to the world that certainly God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment and a very exacting judgment. And when God cuts off, there can be no life. Oftentimes we talk about the wicked as they perish and spend eternity somewhere. They say, and we often say the same thing, but understanding at least our own thought about it, we say you're going to live forever somewhere. Well, really, the lost die somewhere forever. In other words, they're caught off root and branch. The place of the universalist today that believes that somewhere, sometime, ultimately, everybody will be saved is a misunderstanding of the Scripture. The day will not be stayed. It will not be turned aside. It is a day of burning, and consequently, it will be an ultimate, complete judgment. Now, that's sobering today. Have you got loved ones, as I have, that they stand, I think, in jeopardy today? And I'm conscious of that, and I'm concerned about it. I would that my immediate family, as well as those that were down the track a ways, I think it's wise to pray for our children, our grandchildren, and a great-grandchild that, if she hadn't been born already, will soon be born. And I think it's important because of the seriousness of this matter of the judgment of God. It's such that it is sobering to think that God will cut off, and He will, without root or branch. Somewhere down the line, there is such a place that is inescapable. And we're told that the smoke of their torment, speaking of the beast, the false prophet, that'll be cast into that place, the lake of fire, and their torment of their smoke ascends up forever and ever and forever. And so, this is a serious day. Now, there is favor of the Lord for those who fear the Lord in verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a blessed thought for those that fear the Lord. Now let me elaborate on a couple of points here. First of all, there is the requirement of fearing the name of the Lord. Men today do sometimes stand with great arrogance and pride, and will even defy and challenge God. I've read back of the, and we seem to have had it very pronounced somewhere about the turn of the century, not this century, but the previous century, that the atheists, they began to cross this land, and they began to advocate their doctrine, and they would stand and defy God. I believe it was Ingersoll that they said would stand and get him a crowd, and he would pull out a big pocket watch, and he'd challenge God to kill him in the next 5 minutes. And he'd hold his watch, and folks would just wait for the moments to tick away. And then whenever he did not die, he'd say, "See, there is no God." Well, the truth is that just because he didn't die, you see, God did not allow him to dictate the terms. God always dictates the terms. And sometimes whenever it seems that man is in control, God will just show you that he's not in control. I remember reading of another fellow because he lost his son and he defied God and went out and cursed God and denounced God and defied God. He was a wicked man. And just in a moment, he breathed inhaled a gnat that choked him to death. Shows you how fragile life is when God decides to take it. Remember that God dictates the terms, and there were men and have been men, and there still are men that will stand and defy God. The atheists are not as loud today as they were before September the 11th, by the way. That quieted a lot of that foolishness because they realized their own mortality, and everybody else began to realize their mortality. I was just reading an article the other day, but it's how quickly it changed from it was distasteful to pray in public to public prayer, and where you couldn't talk about the Bible in public before, and everybody wanted to talk about the Bible in just a few moments of time. Well, let me say that in spite of the fact that men will defy God, there is that group, and God has always maintained His remnant somewhere that fear His name. And He talks about that remnant. Now, we understand that this is a Jewish setting, and it's speaking of a Jewish nation in the text, but it also is applicable. Certainly, in that particular time, there will be those that fear the name, and the Lord is going to show His favor to those that fear His name. Now, what does it mean to fear His name? It means that there is a name that is a given that is above every name. It's a name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. If I were ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, I would bow my head in shame today. I want you to know that I honor that name and I fear and respect God because of that precious name. And it is a name that is glorious today. And there are those that fear Him. And He said, unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Well, if you want to call it a metaphor, it certainly is true that the Son, the natural Son as we have it, has the elements of healing. In other words, we know it's a source of life. Not only plant life, but if we're not from plant life, then the rest of us couldn't survive. You understand that you have to have the sun to grow that Irish potato that you like to eat. And it takes the sun to grow that hay that the cow will feed on that you like to eat, so forth. I don't understand that the sun is, physically speaking, naturally speaking, a source of strength and a source of even healing. And He said, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. But I believe for Israel's sake that you could write that S-O-N as well. Now, Israel nationally. Now, there's a difference in God dealing nationally than and dealing individually. God has always saved every Jew that would believe, just like He saves every Gentile that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But nationally speaking, by and large, Israel is still an unbelieving nation. But in that day, there will be that cry from a desperate heart, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And a nation will be turned and saved in a day. So the Son then of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And that means just that they'll just be fatted and blessed. The calves of the stall are those that certainly just are favored and well fed. There's a practice where I grew up. If you wanted a beef stock, a calf for a butcher, you would feed them in the stall. Best thing you can do if you want good beef is take that animal, put them in a place that's rather restricted for about 30 days. It'd be better if it's 45, but 30 days will really make a difference. See that they have plenty of feed in the trough, plenty of water, and don't let them move very much. Just feed them as a calf in the stall. But here, in other words, they're favored. That's what I want to say, that God is going to show great favor to those that fear the name of the Lord. Then He points out something here. It looks like sometimes that wickedness prevails, does it not? I mean, it seems as though sometimes it's a losing battle for the Christian. Whenever the society seems to just begin to look at things and grow worse and grow worse. You see it sometimes where a community is taken and there are people in the city of San Antonio today that live in an area where they'll bar their doors and they'll shutter their windows at dark because of the drug traffic in the streets. And it goes on, and seems like wickedness runs unrestrained and rampant in those areas. Once in a while, it'll be a turning, and folks just absolutely get fed up with it. And maybe we'll salvage a neighborhood. But tragically, sometimes it seems like the wickedness prevails. But let me point out to you, the Lord said, "And you shall tread down the wicked." In other words, there's a day coming whenever righteousness does prevail. Blessed are those that are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that fear the name of the Lord. There is a victory in Jesus Christ, and there is a victory in doing what is right and correct. And so we see here that you said you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the days that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Why will they be ashes? Because the Lord's day will be a burning. It'll be a day of judgment. And the wicked will be brought to naught, but the righteous will prevail. God does make a distinction today between the righteous and the wicked. Now let's look on into the last verses of this chapter. The final admonition and prophecy that we have here in the book of Malachi. First of all, let's look at the admonition. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Well, let's think about this for a moment. Now, again, in a Jewish setting, an Israeli setting, certainly the law of Moses, because it was given to that nation. It was the directive for a people. Remember when Moses, directed by God, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea, and on the other side, they sang the song of victory. They went on to Sinai, and there God literally engulfed that mountain, and it burned with fire, and there was lightning and thundering, and even Moses himself said, "At that sight I exceedingly feared and quaked." And the children of Israel stood back in awe, and they said to Moses, "You go up and talk to God. You get His word, and we'll do whatever He says." Well, they made that covenant, and they were in agreement with it. Tragically, they didn't keep it, but Moses did go into the mount and receive the law. And we have them the reference here. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant." So this is a directive now to nationally speaking to a people. If we were to speak collectively to the world, and in particular the Gentile world, we would broaden it to say, "Remember the word of the Lord." And to Israel, we would honestly have to say the same today. But for the sake of the moment and the time of this prophecy, that's what they had, was the Mosaic covenant and that law. And the admonition is, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him," which he said was for all Israel. In other words, it was for all people. And if I might digress and say this morning, it makes no difference what the world thinks about it. It makes no difference if the world takes a different approach and opinion. The Word of God is still binding to every man. God has given it. Now, what men do with it will certainly bear heavily upon their responsibility before the Lord. But God is not giving several different distinctions and saying, "Well, you can obey this or you can obey that." I mean, God's Word is correct and it's right. And here He said, "Obey the." This is an admonition. "Remember the law of Moses." And He said to remember it with its statutes and judgments. Well, when you think about the twofold nature of this law of Moses as given, God gives His statutes, or what He expects, and He gives the judgments that are to be borne by those that refuse to keep those judgments. Remember on one occasion, and so that folks would get it, sometimes God would just use what you would call a visual aid. He had one group of people stand on one mountain one day, and He had another group stand on another mountain. The group over here pronounced the blessings of the Lord if they were obedient. Over here they pronounced the judgments of God if they were disobedient. Well, that's a pretty graphic lesson when you get it together and you begin to see it. And sometimes it's good to have it visual. I don't know that we want to get into this modern day program where we don't do anything but put on skits and plays. I don't want my place of preacher being removed. I want to continue to preach. whenever we put on the what we call the Christmas program next weekend, on Saturday night and Sunday night, it'll be scriptural, it'll be graphic, so that it'll be clear that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe He is the Son of God, and we honor Him. But when God gave His Word, and His admonition is, remember the law of Moses with the statutes and the judgment. Remember what God said. Now, as we broaden this into application so that we get it, in New Testament life, there are some precious things that are given. There is a promise of salvation to every repentant sinner that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's a precious declaration in the Word of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's precious. That's a statute. That's something that God has declared. But then the Bible said that he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. I mean, we begin to look at now, there's a consequence to rebellion and disobedience. Well, that's the idea here. With statutes, we have the statutes. We need to remember what God said. Now, to the believers today, certainly we don't have the option to be on the truth about it. I realize it's preached in a lot of pulpits today, but God expects full obedience from His children. And it bears consequence if we don't. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son He receives. There's not one of us that have been saved for any length of time doesn't know something about the chastening of the Lord. We also know something about His glorious restoration too in our lives. So I remind you that there are statutes, there are directives that are given, and Israel was to remember the statutes, but also to remember the judgments. That there's a consequence to disobedience and rebellion. And all that this world today might understand, that there is a judgment that ought to be feared. Because there is a day of burning that will come. And so there's this admonition. And then we'll look in these moments here, and then we'll let you answer questions or ask questions and try to answer them and allow you to make some statements if you'd like. There is the prophecy about a man named Elijah, verses 5 and 6. But I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now let me point out to you that John the Baptist did come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Zechariah, John's father, was told that he would be one that would bear that spirit upon him. When our Lord came down from the mount and there was discussion about John the Baptist, he said, and they asked about the fact that Elijah was to come for the day of the Lord, and Jesus said, if they would have received it, we have that satisfied in John the Baptist. But they didn't receive it. So then it leaves then this prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Now, if you read commentaries, you'll find some that will say, well, it really won't be Elijah, it'll just be another prophet. I think probably, emphatically, that one of the two prophets that we find over in the book of Revelation will be Elijah. That particular witness, and if you want my conjecture, I'll say the other will be Moses. I say that because of the miracles that they perform. The miracles are the works that they perform, certainly are those very characteristic of Elijah and Moses. And I know there's some debate about whether the other might be Enoch, but I think Enoch takes on a different light in prophecy and in type. But these two prophets, one is the lawgiver, the other is the law restorer. Moses gave the law. Elijah called a nation back to repentance to that law. And at least that was a thrust of his ministry. So, but I present to you that Elijah will come. Now, I have the message somewhere and haven't read it in years, but Dr. Harold Seitler, who's home with the Lord now, preached a message on the second coming of Elijah. Well, we know that he preached that in light of the second coming of the Lord, that Elijah would come and be a witness, even in the midst of Israel. And certainly the book of Revelation gives us, again, a Jewish nation setting, and Elijah is to come. This is a prophecy. John the Baptist came in that spirit and power, but we have, I believe, the prophecy that Elijah would literally come, and before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, he'll come. We know that those two prophets will be slain, their dead bodies left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, but then the spirit of life from God will enter into them and they'll stand up on their feet. What a sobering sight to a wicked world that has rejoiced and celebrated because they've died. But he then prediction prophesied, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse again. It'll be a ministry of preparation for the coming. We know John came and declared, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And our Lord followed soon after. For John said, there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And we know that he came. I believe that same ministry is indicative of that Elijah had and even John had will be in that day when he prophesies and challenges the nation of Israel. And certainly there's the turning in that preparation of that day. So we have something, I think, to look forward to, and a great promise, an admonition. Heed the word. Heed the law of Moses. Prophecy. This day will come to pass. Jesus said something, and it was said of Jesus, really, that the things concerning me have an end. Now, we have this crowd saying, all things are just going on. And when we look at it in our time frame, because we're limited by time, some of us have been around for a day or two. But in light of the great expanse in eternity, it's not very long, telling the truth about it. And we begin to measure things in our time frame. Well, understand, it's rather quickly as far as God is concerned. 1,000 years one day and 1,000 years, just like that for the Lord, just gone. And time does not mean anything, but we begin to measure time. But skeptics say all things going on, time just on and on. It'll be here forever. And no, it won't. No, it won't. There'll be a time whenever the one stands and says, time shall be no more. Why? Because time is just a marked span in this great expanse of eternity. And we come out of eternity into the span of time and go into eternity. If that's understandable. It's hard for us to grasp it. But I want you to know that the Lord will come. This day will occur, just as Malachi has given it. And the circumstances that he gives us here with regard to this prophet Elijah will occur, even as he said it would occur. And as we're taught in the Word of God, the Lord will come. That Son of righteousness will come, even with healing in his wings, to a needy world. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our study in the book of Malachi.